Okay, let's start out today with another really quick survey. So if you're like millions of other Americans, last night you had trouble sleeping. You had a difficult night of sleep. Millions of Americans kind of suffer with from sleep deprivation. Some of us sleep really well. Some of us struggle when we sleep at night. So let's just do a survey in this room and those venues that are watching. Go ahead. I know it's weird to participate when somebody's telling you to do things from a screen, but go ahead and raise your hands. All right. If you had a great night's sleep last night, absolutely fantastic night's sleep, raise your hand. Okay. A lot of people. Must be Cubs fans. You're all relaxed and everything like that. Okay, if you had a hard time sleeping last night and it was kind of a toss and turn night, you didn't sleep very well, raise your hands. Okay, so I'd say in this room, I don't know about rooms that are watching, but maybe not quite half, but maybe a third or so struggle with sleep. I know I struggle with sleep. Sometimes my wife struggles with sleep. You know, when my wife struggles with sleep and we're kind of tossing together in bed, sometimes if she knows that I'm awake, She'll roll over and look at me, and to try to help herself sleep, she looks at me and she goes, "Honey, preach to me." Just start talking about the church or something. So there you go. For those of you who raised your hands, you struggle with sleep, just download a podcast. And there you go, listen to me, and that might help you with, she just goes right asleep right away, man. I don't even finish the introduction, man. She's just like out. So there you go. One of the things that causes sleep deprivation is struggles with dreams that many of us have. Sometimes we have disturbing dreams. I have a friend. His name's Steve Barcy. He's a good friend. He's been part of Blackhawk ever since I've been here. He's a medical doctor and is also a professor at the medical school here. He actually teaches medical students and doctors about sleep. It's kind of prestigious. He's kind of a sleep specialist. He is a fellow of the American Academy of Sleep Medicine, and that's kind of a prestigious honor. Not very many specialists in the United States are part of that academy. And I told Steve what I was going to be talking about today, and if he could give us some information about sleep and dreams that might help us, since he's an expert on sleep, even though he doesn't get enough of it himself. Here's what Steve said. One of the most highly contentious areas within the field of sleep medicine is dream research. All people dream, although not all people remember their dreams. Dreams can primarily, but not exclusively, occur in rapid eye movement, REM sleep, a normal component of our sleep architecture. REM sleep is characterized as a very active brain in a primarily paralyzed body. Many theories exist for what happens when we dream. Many believe that dreams represent the reactivation of memories and emotions from earlier experiences. Emerging data suggests that dream experiences reflect the offline consolidation of recent memories during sleep. Dream recall is related to awakening out of a dream. Those occurring near the end of the night are more likely to be remembered. You tend to remember the dreams. You may have many dreams that you don't recall the ones, all of them, just the ones right before you wake up. And then if you're like me, you start to tell someone and you kind of just totally forget about it. Today's passage is about someone who had trouble sleeping one night because he had this dream. It's one of the greatest dreams anyone has ever had. Heck, 2,600 years later, we're still talking about it. His dream had a great impact on him. It affected him. But his dream is unique in that it also has applications to our lives. We're going to look at his dream today. Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Welcome to Blackhawk. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team here at Black Hawk Church. This is the third in an eight-part series that we're calling Thrive as we're going through the book of Daniel. And these next several weeks, we are going to be going through these narratives about Daniel. So we'll be reading pretty much all of the verses of these chapters. So you may want to have a good Bible with you. If you don't own a Bible, you can go to the atrium or into the area outside of your site, pick up one of our Bibles, scratch the name off, write your own name in there. We want you to have a Bible. Also, there are a lot of good Bible apps. Here's two on the screen, and they're also in the bulletin, and we recommend those. If you're like 47% of the people who are regularly in the Bible, you're not actually reading it, but you're actually listening to the Bible. Both these free Bible apps will allow you to do that. So today we're going to start on Daniel chapter 2, verse 1, just to back up a little bit. Daniel is a young man. He's probably in his late teens, and he's got three friends that are with him. They've been extracted from their country of Judah or Israel, and their country has been wiped out, completely wiped out. They've lost lots of friends and relatives. Town's been decimated, and they've been hauled like 1,000 miles, and they're in this place called Babylon. And they have been in a training period for 3 years. They passed the king's test, and now they're a part of an elite group of advisors that the king has. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1. Today we're going to read pretty much the entire chapter. Try not to fall asleep. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it," just a second, let's start looking at that again. Verse 5. This is the king astrologer saying, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me," he's not telling them his dream. He wants them, that's unusual, isn't it, to tell him what he dreamed that night. "If you don't do that," verse 5, "I will have you cut into pieces." Whoa. "And your house is turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive from me gifts and rewards, great honors, free tickets to Wrigley Field. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." "Once more," they replied, "let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain some time here because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There's no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asked is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among the humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. All right, let's stop for a second. On the surface, this chapter looks like it's all about dreams. But that's not really the main idea here in this chapter. This chapter is not about dreams, but it's about wisdom. Who has true wisdom. Do the astrologers have true wisdom? Or does wisdom come from some place else? Now, before we kind of move on in the rest of the chapter, I want to take a little commercial for a second and just talk a little bit about the importance of the Bible here at Blackhawk Church. So if you come here on a regular basis, you notice that some teacher is going to pick this up and going to try to explain a passage as best we can. Sometimes we don't do that good of a job. Sometimes we're trying to, you know, just explain what's happening in the Bible. So the Bible is very important to us here at Blackhawk, and we want all of you to have a Bible. If you are going to grow in Christ, you really need to have a Bible. And when you get a Bible, sometimes you read through things and you go, I wonder what that's about. I wonder what that's about. I wonder what that's about. In fact, that might have happened to you just in this reading. Because I tried to make it clear, maybe I didn't, that Daniel and his friends were young and they had finished a 3-year period of training. And then in verse 1 of chapter 2, this talks about the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Oh, should that be like this third or something like that? It falls chapter 1. What's going on here? Some of you, as you read through, you notice that some verses have little letters attached to them at the end of the verse. And that throws your eye down to a margin at the bottom or in the middle of your column, depending upon who edited your Bible. And when you got to verse 4, you saw that in the middle of verse 4, right after the word a king, that's in my translation, there's a couple letters there that throw your eyes down and says, actually, in the middle of this sentence, the original switches to a different language. That's kind of weird. Most of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, but right there in the middle of verse 2-4, it switches into Aramaic. Why does that happen? Some of us, as we read in our time alone with God, we have these kinds of questions. These are basic questions. You have to like go to seminary to get the answers for them. They can be found pretty easily if you have a study Bible. I'm going to recommend a couple. The ESV study Bible answers both these issues that I've just brought up. The NIV study Bible answers both of them. You have to purchase those. For free, you can go to Bible.org. Everybody should know Bible.org. You can go to that, and they have a kind of a living translation called the NET translation there, and you can just click on a verse, and it's probably also going to provide lots of answers. They have a brand new thing called Lumina, and it's all free, and you can find out lots of answers there. If you want to dig deeper, you can purchase a commentary. There's several for Daniel that I would recommend. This is one that I recommend. So commercial's over. I'm not going to answer those two things that I just raised. You can do that on your own digging. But all those things answer those issues. But all kinds of issues will come up to you as you study the Bible. Learn to study it yourself and dig and dig and dig. This chapter is not really about dreams. It's really about wisdom. Who has real wisdom? Now, just on a surface reading, you don't have to study it at all. The very first impression you get of Nebuchadnezzar in this chapter is he's crazy. He's like a crazy man. Or he's like really, really odd. Why would a normal human being say to someone else, you tell me what I dreamed? What's happening here? Notice that he's a little angry. Did anybody pick that up? If you don't do this, I'm going to cut you to pieces. Okay, there's a story about that someplace. If you ever notice that someone, when they're fired up, hot, mad, there's probably something going on to make them that way. I'm just guessing. Why would he be so fired up, hot, mad at these people? Well, now, who are these people? You see that in verse 2? They are magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers. These are the people who gather around and they take animals and they like cut them up and throw like their entrails on a table, and then they kind of watch the way they dry, and then they go, oh, let me tell you what's going to happen now, because they looked at some guts. They looked at something like we're going to see tonight, this super moon, this blood moon. They'd have a field day with that thing. Oh my gosh, look, it's turning red. This is what that means. Well, Nebuchadnezzar has gotten to a point in his kingdom where he's like, you guys are filled with a bunch of hocus pocus. and I'm sick of it. If you're really representing like some divine being, you'll tell me what's going on inside of my head. So he's calling their card, basically. And he's saying, you guys are all a bunch of fakes anyway. Here's a relief from Assyria in 804. And it shows kind of like a high priest. He's the one that has a hat on. He would be like one of these people. And he's kind of, I know it's difficult to see there, but he's kind of pulling out an entrail. And this was very common in the ancient Near East. This is the way you discerned what was happening to someone. Nebuchadnezzar's at a point in his life where he's like, this is a hocus pocus. And he's angry about it. You guys boss me around? Now, if you're genuine, you'll tell me what's in my head. That's the challenge. And the astrologers say, what do they say? They go, no one can do that. Enter Daniel, verse 14. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. We were introduced to them in chapter 1. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God, my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we ask of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Let's stop there for a second. When Daniel's presented with a dilemma and a difficult situation that could cause him his life, immediately he goes to his little small group and he says, we need to pray. We need to pray to the God of heaven that God would reveal the answer to us. Immediately, he knows the source of all wisdom. The astrologers go, no way, nobody can do this. Daniel has confidence in his God. This chapter is not about dreams. It's about where does real wisdom come from? And then Daniel sings this song of praise. It comes from God, the God of heaven. Let me ask you a question. When you're faced with a difficult situation, when you're faced with some decision that you have to make and you're like not sure, there's a fork in the road, maybe it's got three or four prongs, you're not sure which way to go, what's your normal instinct? You text a friend? Do you like Google and find the TED Talk that's closest to that subject? What do you do? Not too long ago, someone came to me and they presented a difficult situation. This is difficult. And they wanted some advice. That's not too uncommon when people see me. So I listened and listened. And then I looked at them and I said, whoa, this is a big deal. And he goes, yeah. And I said, what are you going to do? He goes, I don't know. That's why I'm asking you. And then I said this. Can I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, tell me about your time alone with God. And that just threw him. It's like, what? What do you mean, time alone with God? That's like not, you know, that's not, doesn't have anything to do with what we're just talking about. Actually, it does. That's a lot. Because God is the true source of wisdom. And if we really believe that, rather than just, you know, on Sunday at church, we will have time alone with God. And that'll become a part of our regular habits with God. God has a way of speaking to us in His Word. That's why last January we started this 2015 prayer challenge. Many of you have picked up these cards that go with the prayer challenge in this series. On one side of the card is a verse, and on the other side of the card are different passages that you can look at. All the cards have five passages. The idea is that we want to have like at least 5 days a week, 20 in a month, to spend 15 minutes with God. And these verses can help us do that. As we read through a passage, we ask God, God, what are you trying to say to me? Just be quiet before Him. If we really believed that God was the source of true wisdom, and that's just not something we say on Sunday, we would have time alone with Him. How are you doing with that? Daniel interprets the dream, verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." So Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dreams mean." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "Absolutely, yes, I'm your man." No, I didn't say that. He says, "No, wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and visions that passed through your mind as you were lying there in the bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation, that you may understand what went through your mind." Stop there. One of the characteristics of someone who's filled with God's wisdom is that they're humble. One of the characteristics of someone who's not filled with God's wisdom, but it's like the world's wisdom, is they're proud. Yeah, absolutely, it's me. But God's wisdom causes people to be humble and kind. They exist to help others flourish. It's not about themselves. When you're around someone who's wise and you try to heap praise on them, no, it's not about me. Because they realize that it has come from God. They're like just vessels. And they seek flourishing for others. Do you notice that? When he goes to Arioch, you know, this guy who's like, you know, got the sword or the hatchet or whatever. And he runs and he says, stop, don't kill anybody here. That's interesting, isn't it? I mean, talk about an easy way to get rid of your competition, right? You already know the answer to the dream. This is a good way to kill those people. Right? It's not, you're doing it. The king, it's his edict. And you know that Yahweh in the Torah, and Daniel would have had the Torah, in Deuteronomy and other places, God's totally against astrology and looking to the moon for help and all that. He's totally against that. So, you know, God's against astrology, and this is an opportunity for these guys to be killed, so let's just get rid of them. But Daniel says, no, stop. Because he's wise enough to know that it's kind of not right to apply God's law to people who do not belong to God. Why apply His code to people who don't follow Him? They're not God followers. They're pagan people. He wants their flourishing, that they would live. It's actually what God wants. Daniel is humble. He deflects praise. This is a sure mark. This is wisdom from God, as James writes in the New Testament. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have selfish envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. All right, let's look at the dream. Verse 31. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, some awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken into pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain, filled the whole earth. If you look at the slide right now, this is like an artist's rendering of what that statue may have looked like. You see the different metals, and then you see the feet of clay. You ever heard of that expression before? It comes from this chapter. Verse 36. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and beasts of the field and birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all these things. Just as you saw the feet and the toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be divided a kingdom, yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than the iron mixes with the clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. What's the dream about? Is the dream about Nebuchadnezzar's present or future? It's about? Yes, he says that several times. It's about things to come, things which are going to happen in the future. People who study that thing, things to come, things in the future, in theology it's called eschatology, the study of last things. And there is an awful lot written about eschatology and this chapter. We're not going to focus that much on eschatology today. We'll do that on October the 25th when we go through Daniel chapter 7. We'll spend the whole Sunday on that topic then. But just for this Sunday, we'll look at what are these different metals. Well, scholars, when they debate this, they're basically sure about two of the items, and there's pretty much no disagreement about that because the text pretty much is clear. The head is the Babylonian kingdom. I mean, the text says that. And then the rock is like God's kingdom. It's not made by human hands. And it grows and it grows and it grows and it smashes all these other kingdoms to bits. And then there's only the mountain left. The other metals are somewhat, some difficulty here. Medo-Persian kingdom is what many think, and I hold to that view. That would be like the silver. That's the kingdom that comes right after him. There's a Persian kingdom. There was Assyria, there's Babylon, and then the Persians come. And then the Persians are destroyed by Alexander the Great, and that would be the Greek kingdom, and that's made of bronze. And then Alexander's kingdom and the Greco world turns into a Roman world, and that's the last. And if you know much about history, then you'll know that Rome was very, very powerful, and it conquered all these different lands, but it was the mixture of all those different people groups that eventually caused the downfall of the Roman Empire, and it became weak, and it totally collapsed. But the rock, it lasts forever and ever and ever. So how does this apply to us? Well, it reminds us that there is no earthly kingdom that will last forever and ever. No kingdom will last forever. Only God's kingdom will last forever. Someone say amen. Babylonian kingdom, the Roman Empire, they all dissolved. All political entities will dissolve. They will all come to an end. The United States will come to an end. Someone say, amen. Oh, I didn't hear you. Yes. Russia will come to an end. Amen. China, amen. All countries. Everything will be like, well, eventually, well, no one will even remember it. It'll be like those lawn clippings on the sidewalk. They just blow away. But that which will last forever will be God's kingdom. It will last forever and ever and ever. This is actually good news. This is actually part of the gospel. Does that mean that we should, well, let's just wait for the Lord to come and we don't have to do anything. We can just kind of go back in a cave someplace and like not be involved in the community at all? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Like read the rest of the Bible or just read the end of this chapter actually, because God wants his people to be involved, absolutely. In fact, he set all of this up so Daniel and his friends would actually be involved. In fact, Daniel, before the chapter even ends, becomes like the prime minister of this whole place. So God does want us to be involved, absolutely. The Christians sometimes, Christ followers today, we have a tendency to get all emotional, all wrapped up about what's happening right now. We romanticize the past, all those great days, whine about the present, and dread the future. And whatever's happening, oh my gosh, God's out of control, he's out of control, out of control. Really? Daniel's whole country was wiped out. Everything was gone. He's living in a completely different place. And yet, he knows that the world is not spinning out of control, no matter what's going on politically. We get that? Somebody say? Jeez, come on, you guys. Wait. All right, wake up here. Verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and stop. The horses just say, Daniel's like a teenager here, okay? He's like a teenager, he's like 18 or something like that. This is the most powerful man in the world at that time. Verse 46, Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel, paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him, Wrigley Field tickets, the whole thing, man, right there. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord and kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Whoa, talk about how to upset your peers. That would cause a little bit of political infighting, wouldn't it? These teenagers are now running things. That sets up next chapter, chapter 3. How do we cash out this chapter for us? Look at the screen. First, God is the true source of wisdom. That's what this chapter is really about. It's not about dreams. It's about the fact that God is the source of wisdom. Second, God's wisdom isn't about selfish ambitions. It promotes others. It leads to flourishing of humanity. It's fantastic when you're around people who have God's wisdom. You heap praise on them, and they do not accept it. They just say, no, it's about what God is doing. Third, God's wisdom reminds us that the world is not spinning out of control. God is in charge. Some of us are faced with big decisions. We come to a place in our life where, like, there's a fork in the road. And we know the way we make this decision, that decision is going to turn around and make us. It might be that we've just finished one chapter in our life and another chapter is staring us in the face. And as we weigh things, it just looks like, man, I just have no idea what to do. What should we do at that point? Go to God instantly. In your time alone with God this week, we've given you this verse. This verse from Proverbs 3. You may want to memorize it, meditate on it, read it slowly. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understandings. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He'll make your paths straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. When faced with decisions, we go to God. He's the source of wisdom. Let's pray. Father, I pray for those of us that are listening in this room right now, those watching on their screen at home, watching screen in another venue. Some of us are faced with a dilemma. We're faced with a big decision. And we're thinking to ourselves, man, I just wish we just knew exactly what to do. And we're just left, we just don't know. And you have us exactly where you want us to be. Because now we're dependent. Now we're not cocky. We don't have so much confidence. We're not able to really lean on our own understanding because we just don't have it. I pray, Father, you'd help us to just come to you. Maybe we'd reignite our times alone with you. Maybe we'd reignite our dependence upon reading your word, listening to you as you speak to us. We pray, Father, for wisdom. We pray this in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said, amen.